Speak to you today in the name of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Today's reading in mind, I thought it would be a good thing for us to reflect on prosperity. And I want to start this sermon right at the beginning with the thought that prosperity can be good, that there's no reason for anyone to feel that being prosperous in this life has to be anti-gospel in any way. Now, we know there's much taught in Holy Scripture about money, but no place does the Bible say that prosperity has to be in conflict with our faith. However, in many places, Holy Scripture does speak to us about what place money should have in our lives, how we are to view it, think about it, even how we're to use it. And today's readings prompt these very thoughts. So let's start with the gospel. There's two men introduced to us in the gospel lesson, one rich man, one poor man. Jesus said there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Two men. The rich man enjoys blessings we can't even imagine. The poor man suffers in agony every day. I'd like to ask you a question. Which man would you rather be? Be honest. We all have to be honest. If I asked you which you would rather be, which would you choose? The rich man, of course, thank you. If we're honest, we'd all choose. We want to be the rich man, right? Now, pick up your leaflet cover, please. Because there you are, the rich man. You are Lazarus, lying at the gate in this earthly life, yet laying in God's mansion for all eternity. Yes, I turned things a little upside down, didn't I? Because today's gospel lesson turns things upside down. If we're given the choice of which man in the gospel we'd rather be, the rich man or the poor man, if we're given this choice, our choice might change depending on which part of the story we're focused on. Because actually, we're encouraged to choose based on the end of the story, not the beginning. In the beginning, we're focused on a man dressed in purple, in fine linen, feasting sumptuously every day, versus a poor man lying at his gate, covered with sores, longing to satisfy hunger. But you see, at the end, we see eternal consequences, not the here and now. And if we're given the choice, we're encouraged to choose the riches in heaven over the riches on earth. The end of the story shows us who the truly rich man is. That earthly rich man ends up in Hades longing for one drop of water to cool his tongue, while Lazarus is carried off by the heavenly angels. This gospel lesson always hurts me deeply to reflect upon, not because of this main teaching, but rather how frank it is in its dealing with the poor. It was written in a time much different than ours. It was written during a time when the poor lived in true desperation and had almost nowhere to turn for help. The poor in Jesus' day were even poorer than the poor today, here in Albany anyways. There were no government programs or welfare or unemployment insurance. If one didn't have family to help them in bad times, one could literally only beg for themselves. The very idea of a man like that cover depicts actually existing is what hurts me deeply. And yet we know that some do exist just like this. Elsewhere in the world, many live as desperately as this woman. And even here in Albany, there may be some. But also in the story, even if I'm not as rich as the rich man in this gospel, his state speaks to me deeply as well. Paul's letter to Timothy might speak to some of us also. He writes, "As for those who in the present age are rich, commend them not to be haughty, or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." This is really at the heart of teachings throughout Holy Scripture about money. We aren't to be haughty, or be overly concerned about relying on earthly treasure over God, who we know will richly provide for us. Paul goes on, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. To do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. See, prosperity in itself isn't bad. No, I think just the opposite, because it can enable one for even more good works, even more generosity towards others. I think we should be grateful that we live as richly as we do. First, because we can take care of ourselves and our families, but also because it enables us to be generous towards others, to live rich in good works, and be ready to share. Now, in the beginning, I asked you to choose which man you'd rather be, the rich man or the poor man. But in reality, perhaps we don't have to choose. What if we can be both? What if we can be both the prosperous man here and the rich man in heaven? Can we live these good lives here and trust in heavenly riches as well? I say this is possible if we don't limit ourselves in our thinking and our living to the here and now, but rather remain forward-thinking, forward-looking. Why? So that we can take hold of the life that really is life. What a curious ending to this section of Paul's letter. So that we can take hold of the life that really is life. See, this transports us to our heavenly calling and the eternal life that awaits us, life that is really life indeed. Yet I dare say, it's truthful here, in here and now. There's a lot we hear lately about people paying it forward, from people in line at Dunkin' Donuts to mall shoppers at Christmas time. We hear many stories of people paying it forward to complete strangers. One car in the drive-thru pays the bill for the car behind them. We hear strangers paying off layaways in stores during Christmas time. There's many, many other generous acts of kindness that we hear of also. Just a few days ago, the notice of the death of a woman who was only in her mid-40s came across my Facebook feed. I didn't know her, but she was a dear friend of a friend. She had succumbed so young in life to breast cancer. This friend of mine spoke very, very highly of her and her kindness towards others. And she encouraged that if anyone was reading this, to do one pristine act of kindness today. She asked these readers to show kindness to someone today in honor of her dear friend Christine, because that's how she lived her life. Strangers paying it forward. How does it feel to hear about such good works? Better yet, how does it feel to do them? Fantastic! It feels incredible. It feels positively wonderful. Can you reflect for just a moment on the type of feeling that came out of your generosity and kindness shown to someone else? Paul writes, so that you can take hold of life that really is life. Would you say that you felt fully alive at that moment in time, living life that really is life? You see, at our very core is the need for relationship. And when we're feeding that core over our own appetites, we truly come alive. We experience life that really is life. I attended the Bible Symposium this weekend, and a part of the teaching struck me deeply, and I thought it brought together all of these thoughts for me. See, Father Bear explained that on the cross, Jesus shows us who humanity really is. As the suffering servant, the Christ who would give of himself so others can live. Now, although we can never even repeat Christ's offering or even approach its worth, we can offer ourselves sacrificially for others. We can do good, be rich in good works, be generous, and be ready to share, thus storing up for ourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that we may take hold of the life that really is life. So honor God. Honor your brothers and sisters. Even honor your own living with such things. Lastly, elsewhere, Paul tells us this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Yes, God loves a cheerful giver, and I dare say that the one who learns to give to others generously, even sacrificially, is the one who fully experiences life that really is life.